Hey, it's good to have you here for week four of our series called Life, Death is Defeated. We're talking about the reality that we believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected. And we're asking the question, what if it's true? What if it's true that Jesus was not only crucified, but buried and then resurrected 3 days later? That would change absolutely everything. And last week, we talked about the fact that if that's true, we want to be able to tap into that power. And we do that by prayer. We do that by giving God's attention. And when we give God attention, we find that he's giving us attention. And I think that it's so important that on a regular basis, every day, we practice the presence of God. We practice our awareness of knowing that God's presence is with us so that we're tapping into the kind of life that he has for us. And one of the reasons that I think that that is so important, we talked about this a little bit last week, because many of us, when it comes to prayer, whether you're religious or not religious, you may have found that the time where you're really pushed to prayer is in crisis. When something goes really wrong, all of a sudden you go, oh, I got to pray. Oh, God, where are you? And we start looking for God. And that's how many of us live our lives. We kind of go on our own power until we can figure out that we can't do it, and we come into crisis, and then we're looking for God. And so last week we talked about trying to even that out and practice responding to God's presence in our life on an ongoing basis as we pray to him. Because here's one of the things that I don't think works for us, but that we do. I think we often use our circumstances as one of the first, and it's also one of the worst criteria to gauge what God is doing in our lives. And many of us, we do this. We use our circumstances to figure out, is God there? Is he paying attention? If things are going really well, then we go, oh, yeah, God has blessed me, and I'm so thankful. And if things aren't going so well, then it's easy to say, well, where is God? Has he abandoned me? Is he even listening? Is he paying attention? Is there a God? But what I believe is our circumstances are one of the first places we go, but also one of the worst criteria we use to gauge what God is doing in our life. And I want to talk about that today, because what we find is that our circumstances through life invariably go up and down and up and down. And sometimes things are good and sometimes things are really, really difficult in our lives. And if all we're doing is trying to gauge what God is doing in our life based on whether our circumstances are great or poor, we're going to find ourselves on a huge roller coaster. And one of the problems that comes from this kind of thinking is that, you know, if things are going good, then God is with me. And if things are not going the way I want them, God is not with me. Is it raises a question that maybe many of us have struggled with, and that many of us have other people, if you're a Christian, other people have maybe come to you and asked you this question. How could you be a Christian if this is true? And many of us have struggled with this or maybe asked that question. But we frame it some way like this. If God is all powerful and all loving, why does he allow suffering? Have you ever thought about that? Or have anybody ever asked you that? Oh, you're a Christian. Well, if God is so powerful and God is so loving, why does he allow suffering? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why is it that our circumstances sometimes are in the tank? Is God even there? Is he paying attention? Does he really love us? If he's that powerful and he's that loving, why wouldn't he do something about our suffering? And there's so much of it going on in the world. And if we only rely on our circumstances to gauge what God is doing in our lives, I think it might be one of the first things that we go to, but it's also one of the worst gauges of whether or not God is in our life. What I actually want to tell you today, and again, whether you wrestle with this as a Christian or maybe you wrestle with this as a skeptic, that's fine. We're glad that you're here. I want to tell you this, that we often get stuck on this question, and sometimes as Christians, we're, oh man, that's such a tough question, and yeah, that really, maybe it's a huge obstacle to people's faith in Jesus or in Christianity, that how could God be that loving and how could he be that powerful? And sometimes it's an intimidating question to try and answer. So I want to start by saying this, that if you hate disease, if you hate abuse, if you hate depression and anxiety, if you hate poverty, if you hate that there's war in the world, if you hate that natural disasters wipe out entire communities of people all at once, if you hate the evil and the suffering in the world, if you think that this is a big problem, if you look at that question and you go, yeah, I hate the suffering and evil in this world, then you are probably far closer to aligning yourself with Christian thinking than you thought. Because this is not something that Christians have never thought about. This is not something we're caught off guard about. This is something that Christians have been thinking about and processing and writing about for as long as there have been Christians. And even more than that, the fact that there is suffering in this world is one of the core elements of how Christians look at history and look at this world. And so sometimes we look at that and we go, oh yeah, suffering, isn't that a huge problem for the fact that there's a powerful and loving God? And we go, actually, if you hate suffering in this world, if you believe that that's a significant problem, you're very much in line with the Christian way of thinking in the world, because without it, it really doesn't make sense of the rest of the story of how Christians see the world around them. There's no making sense of Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And so while this is an intimidating question that many of us shrink back from, and I'll tell you this right up front, it's a complex question. It is, and more complex than we could completely deal with in the next half hour or so. I don't want to gloss over that. But if you struggle with evil and suffering in the world, you are probably much more aligned with Christian way of thinking than maybe you thought, because this is a core part of what Christians believe and how Christians interpret the world around us. Also, I don't know that there's a ton of other great options. Think about it for a second. We might look at this and say, well, Christians believe that God's all-powerful and he's all-loving, and so suffering is a problem. But what if, for example, we said there is no God? Okay, let's take that option. There's no God. And if there's no God, we find that suffering really is senseless. Actually, if there's no God, we really shouldn't have a huge problem with suffering. If we are just merely cosmic accidents that have arisen by chance and one day we'll no longer be here by chance, then why is suffering really a bad thing? If all there is to life is survival of the fittest, then all I should worry about is my survival and not really worry about evil or suffering in the world. Because if there's no God, who's to say what is evil in the world? What is bad? Be hard to tell. And suffering would become senseless. Why does it matter if accidental beings suffer? Well, maybe we would say, well, but maybe God is not powerful then. That's an option. Maybe he's impotent. He can't really do anything. And if that's the case, then what we call God really isn't God. Certainly isn't the kind of God that Christians talk about, the kind of God that created the entire universe. It would be an impotent God, maybe some kind of being, but not powerful enough. And again, we would go back to the idea that suffering gets kind of senseless when there's no God that's powerful enough to do anything about it or to create anything that could do anything about it. That being really isn't God, not the way that many of us would see him or talk about him. Or then maybe we would say, well, then maybe God's just not loving. Maybe there is a powerful God. Maybe he's thrown us here, but he doesn't really care about us because he's put us into this world of suffering. He just wants us to hurt and have pain. And if that's our perception of God, if that's the option that we take, there really is no hope. There's some cosmic dictator out there who's letting us suffer and go on in this life, and in the end there's no meaning, and what chance do we have of anything being better if God really doesn't love us, if he really doesn't care? And so as difficult as this question might be for Christians to answer, it's really a difficult question for anybody to answer. Why is there suffering? Why are we aware of it? Why is it a problem if there's no God, or if there isn't a powerful God, or if there isn't a loving God? How would we even define our suffering, and does it even really matter? Should we be that upset about suffering? Unless there is a God who's put us here on purpose, who loves us, who wants better for us, and who has intended better for us. But if in Jesus we see that God is all-powerful, we see that God is all-loving, and he's doing something in the world, it gives us hope that he is doing something in the world. He's doing something about our suffering, and that's what we believe, and that's the hope that I want to give you today as we wrestle with this question. But first, we might ask another question. Well, how do we get into this mess in the first place? Why is there so much suffering? Why is it that God didn't just create a perfect utopia? And the Christian worldview answer for that is we look back to an ancient story of Adam and Eve. We look back to a story of two people who were created and put into a garden paradise, a place where God wanted them to relate with each other in a loving way, and where God wanted to walk with them and show them what this creative, beautiful world could be like. And God gave them options. He gave them choice. He said, look around you, this beautiful garden, this beautiful world. I want you to thrive. I want you to work at it. I want you to bring beauty all around you. And God said, there's one tree. You can do whatever you want in this world, and there's all kinds of beauty out there. There's one tree I don't want you to eat the fruit off of. Just trust me on that. And we see that in Adam and Eve, they had this choice to trust in God or to do something else. And the story goes, a serpent comes along. Says, what do you really think about God? I think you're missing out on something. why don't you go and eat that fruit? And you'll see that your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God himself. And you see this choice, this man and the woman, Adam and Eve, wrestling with that choice of what to do. So Eve takes it. She eats of it. She gives it to Adam. And Adam takes and eats of it. And all of a sudden, their eyes are open, but they're open to the fact that now they're vulnerable. They're open to the fact that something has gone wrong. They're open to the fact that that relationship that God wanted to have with them of trust and of harmony was now broken, interrupted, because they made a choice of pride, of selfishness. And that story is not just a hundreds of year old story that's ancient. It actually is the story of each one of us. That somewhere along the way, given the choice, we've made choices that hurt one another, that separate us from God, choices that have a destructive quality in the relationships around us, our relationships with each other and our relationships even with the creation, with the world around us. And what we see in this world, why do we have so much evil and suffering in this world, is because as each one of us, some in small ways and some in big ways at different times in our lives, have made decisions that have disrupted that kind of good creative force in the world, we see that evil or that suffering has spread. The consequences of those choices have spread so that nobody's exempt. And I'm as guilty as anyone else, and you're as guilty as anyone else of making those choices that have the butterfly effect. Maybe you've heard of the butterfly effect, that a small choice or a small ripple in one corner of the world, we have no way of knowing how wide it goes. But that's the Christian worldview. Why is there so much suffering? Is because inevitably all of us, somewhere along the way, in small ways and in big ways, have made choices and continue to make choices that affect all of the people around us and spread out into this world, even into creation around us, even into nature around us, so that we find that this world is not all that it should be, not all that it could be, and maybe even more important, not all that God wants it to be for us. There's something wrong. And when we acknowledge that there's something wrong, there's suffering in this world, there's evil in the world, we actually line ourselves up with what the Christian worldview is, what we're taught in Scripture, that yes, something is wrong, and all of us are infected, and all of us have been impacted, and all of us are part of it. But how do we come out of that? How do we answer that? How do we know that God might actually be all-powerful and might actually be all-loving? Christians believe that God is loving because of the cross, and Christians believe that God is powerful because of the resurrection. And these two realities build really the core of Christianity. How do we know that God is loving? Maybe he's not loving. Maybe he's just God up there looking out for himself and doesn't care for us. At the time of Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, that's actually what most people believe, that there were lots of gods and they were powerful and they could change things in the world, but they didn't care so much for human beings. And so what would they do? They didn't have a whole lot of hope, but they would try their best to bring sacrifices to different gods or do what they were supposed to do. And just maybe, those gods would work things out for them. We believe in the cross, that we see God showing us his love so powerfully. You see, part of the Christian worldview is not just that there's suffering in this world, but that the God of this universe would step into suffering himself. That's what we see in Jesus on the cross. Amazing. How do you know that God loves you, that he hasn't just forgot about you? Because he entered into our suffering, because he was willing to be beaten and arrested and crucified to show how much he loved us, to extend forgiveness to us. Well, maybe he's loving, but is he really all that powerful? And this is what this series is about. That if it's true that Jesus was crucified, which virtually everyone in history agrees with, any serious historian agrees with, but if it's also true that after he was buried, he was resurrected, it means that God is not only loving, but powerful, and that he can peel back the effects of suffering and evil and even death in this world. And if those two things are true, it means that he is doing that in our world. He is the great answer to the suffering of this world. And the great God, who is all-powerful and is all-loving, is at work counteracting the suffering in this world, even as we feel it on an ongoing basis. That's what I want to talk about today. And that's why I believe that our circumstances are one of the first, yeah, we always go there, but also one of the worst criteria that we use to gauge what God is doing in our lives. And instead, I want you to replace that with this. We believe that God is all-loving because of the cross. And we believe that God is all-powerful because of the resurrection. And even though our circumstances are difficult, even though we struggle with suffering and evil all around us, if those two things are true, then today we can find incredible, great hope in an all-powerful and all-loving God. And that's what I want to be encouraging you to do today. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, we're coming back to this passage that we started in a couple weeks ago. This is where, towards the end of the chapter, we were talking about the pregame speech that Paul gives, where he's pumping people up and sharing that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. He is that pervasive in this world, in our lives, as we follow him. And what we're going to do today is look at a section that's before that, some of the undergirding of why we can believe that, why we can get so excited about that. So this is Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Knowing, as we read this, that for many of us, you might have even come here today, and this idea of suffering is not just a theoretical one for you, but one that you're dealing with. In some way, somehow, you have hurt and pain that you're struggling with, that perhaps you've even been coming to God with and saying, God, are you here? Do you love me? Are you powerful enough to do anything about this? And so today our discussion is in some ways theoretical. It's in some ways a mental exercise, but in other ways it's extremely practical because on an ongoing basis we are dealing with our own suffering, with our own pain, with the fact that this world isn't all that it should be and could be. And how do we deal with that? And how do we find hope? How do we find endurance? How do we get beyond that? So today we look at that. Starting in Romans 8, verse 18, if you don't have a Bible with you, the words will be behind me and you can follow along. It's the Apostle Paul writing to a group of Christians who are enduring extreme pain and suffering, who are being persecuted, arrested, beaten, killed, many of them for their faith, struggling with a world that is evil. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." This is a huge statement, and this is so important. And what Paul is saying, what he doesn't say, is that I don't think your suffering is a big deal. He doesn't say this because he says, hey, you know what? It's not really that bad. Don't really worry about it. We know that that doesn't work. If you've ever been in a significantly difficult situation and somebody comes and says, oh, don't worry, it's not that bad, you understand how unhelpful that would be. And that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, I consider that your sufferings, the sufferings of this present time, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. And he's saying that not because he thinks that our suffering is small, but because of how great he believes the glory is to come. He doesn't say, don't worry about it, your suffering's not a big deal. He's saying that your present suffering, our sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, not because our suffering is so small, but because what is to come is so great. Because many of us would jump up and we go, you don't understand how hard it is. You don't understand what I'm facing. We're facing things like death. We're facing things like persecution. We're facing things like deep depression. We're facing things like utter rejection. We're facing things that we don't know if we can get past. And Paul doesn't come and say, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. But he says, here's why the two are not worth comparing. Not because the suffering is so small. Your suffering might be great. But because what is to come in a positive direction is so far greater that when we grasp it, our suffering will pale in comparison. Not to diminish the fact that our suffering is great, but to start to fix our eyes on the reality that something to come is even greater. And that's what I want us to do today. I want us to consider not only our suffering, but to compare our suffering with the glory that is to come, with the fact that God is doing something in this world to bring about a resolution to all of our problems. And what's the glory he's talking about? It's this, that God is setting all things right, that God is going to decisively intervene into this world, and it is going to be so incomparably great to the difficulty and struggle that we experience now, that our suffering will pale in comparison. And those who find their life in Jesus get to be part of that. And we believe that Jesus will return. Jesus will intervene in history. Jesus will set all things right. And as part of setting all things right, those who are found in Christ, those of us who follow Jesus, we too will be made right. And all of what we struggle with one day will be done away with. And that reality, Paul says, is so incomparably great to what you're dealing with now. Not because what you're dealing with now is small, but because that glory is so, so unthinkably great. He continues and he describes what we're experiencing in this world. Verse 19 says, "For the creation," that's everything around us, "waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." That's our part in uncovering what is to come and seeing God's beauty and greatness once again coming into our world. "For the creation was subjected to futility." This is why when people say, "How could you be a Christian when there's so much evil and suffering going on in the world?" Well, this is what we believe. The creation's been subjected to futility. It's not working right now. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope." So things aren't working right now because they're broken, and they've been subjected to that futility, but in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And not only creation, not only nature, not only the things around us, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul is saying that right now in this world is not the perfect world. And when we look around and say, "Why is all this happening?" This isn't what God wants for us. Not fully. There's things in this world that God wants to overcome and will overcome. Something is so wrong. And so when you struggle with, or when somebody comes to you and says, "How could you believe in a God who's all-loving and all-powerful?" And then see all this suffering around the world, say, "Yeah, that suffering is what points us to the fact that there is something better. It alerts us to the fact that this world is broken. It alerts us to the fact that something needs to be done. It alerts us to a standard of goodness and beauty and peace that we don't have now. If there is no standard outside of us, how would we ever come to that conclusion? How would we ever think of that goodness?" And Paul talks about creation. He says what's happening around us is creation. It's like it's in childbirth, the pains of childbirth. Now, this summer, my wife and I are welcoming our first child into this world. We're excited about that. We started prenatal classes a couple of weeks ago. I am becoming well-informed. And one of the things that happened in that class is when we started the class, there were some icebreakers, and they asked us all some questions we had to answer. And so one of the questions was, "What are you most concerned about or worried about or scared of when it comes to giving birth?" Do you know what every woman said? If you're a mom, if you've been through this, you know how this works. All of them. The pain. That's really, really going to hurt. Now, if you went to somebody, if you went to a mom who's in the middle of childbirth, the middle of labor, the most intense parts of labor, and you said, "Hey, what's it like being a mom?" You are not going to get a polite response. You are not going to get, "Oh, it's beautiful and wonderful, and it's all that I ever thought it would be." She's going to scream at you and yell at you, and her perspective in that moment is going to be, "This hurts so much." Paul says for us, for creation, right now we're groaning together in the pains of childbirth. When you feel that pain alerting you to something is wrong, Paul says it's not just pain that has no purpose or no point. That would be excruciating. That would be unbearable. But Paul says think of it like childbirth. Because you know what's interesting? Is that women continue to have children, many of them on purpose, knowing about the pain, which is why many people say if men had to give birth, we would be extinct. We would just stop. But women, you're so much stronger than us, and we appreciate that. But why would you put yourself through that? Why would you put yourself through that pain? Because in that pain and in those moments, you know that this pain gives rise to something so much greater, is giving rise to life, is giving rise to love, is giving rise to relationship. This isn't just pointless, senseless suffering that in this suffering now, we're going through this for something that's even greater, that makes it even more worth it. And so Paul uses that same metaphor for us to think through, that right now, it's not just that suffering is useless or is senseless or doesn't make any sense or we could never get through it because there's nothing later, but to think of it like childbirth, something that's painful now but arises, gives rise to something that is so much better. our adoptions as sons and daughters into the family of God, the redemption of our bodies. That means that we are going to be given bodies that no longer are futile, that this creation is going to be worked its way back into the way that God always wanted it to be, that paradise that God intended, a paradise of relationship with other people, a paradise where God's presence is felt, a paradise where the suffering of this present time is done away with. But right now, sometimes if you ask us, and for some of you in this room right now, because of things that you're going through, if you said, what is it like to go through this? What is it like to live in this world of futility? You just want to cry out, it hurts. It's painful. I don't know why I'm going through this, and I don't want to be going through it. Paul's saying, I get you. And in no way do I want to diminish that pain. But I do want to tell you that when you see what's coming, you'll understand that's incomparably great to what you're going through now. And this suffering will not go on forever. It will lead to God's redemption of this world. Paul goes on in verse 24. He says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Here's where we find hope. And hope of what? Here's his hope. And he says, listen, hope is something you can't see. So if you look around and you go, I can't see this. He says, good, you're on track. Nobody hopes for things that they see, that you've already got it. I'm giving you hope, something that's coming in the future, something that you can't see right now, something that's hard to see when you're in pain. But over and over, he talks about hope. For in this hope, we were saved. What hope? For in this hope, that if Jesus Christ was really resurrected, then he is the first fruits, or he is the first, not the only, the first in the line of the rest of us and in the line of creation, of redemption. That if Jesus could defeat death, it means that he can peel back death for all of us. If suffering and pain and evil could not defeat God, and if he is that loving enough to die for us on the cross to forgive us of our part in that sin and suffering. And if he was resurrected and he's more powerful than any force that would come against us, and kill us and destroy us and hold us down, then there is hope. And you might have a hard time seeing it right now, but that's what hope is about. Hope is about putting your trust in something that you can't see for something greater. And with that comes patience. Strong, sturdy patience. The kind of patience that allows you to stand firm even when life is difficult, even when you hurt, even when you lose loved ones, even when you get a bad diagnosis, even when you go bankrupt, even when you're depressed, even when you're filled with anxiety, even when you don't see around you what you need, Paul is saying there is hope. And this is like childbirth right now. It hurts. I acknowledge it. But if Jesus was resurrected from the dead, then what happened in him, he wants to do in us and through us for this entire world. That's Christian hope. And that's why we have this section before the section where Paul says, oh, and by the way, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not anything in this world, not anything in creation, not anything that is a thing, not anything in time, not anything in space, nothing can separate you from Christ, because if he was resurrected, he is more powerful than any force in this world. And if he came and willingly was crucified, he is more loving than any power in this world. And if you put those together, we find hope. That's our bottom line. Hope trusts that future gain outweighs present pain. It's the hope that you have when you have a child. You have hope that trusts that the future gain will outweigh the present pain. And some of us might ask at certain points, but why would God go through with it? He must have known, if he's God and he knows everything, he must have known there'd be so much pain and suffering. Why would he let us go through it? Why would he even do that? Maybe he shouldn't have even created us in the first place. Why would a God do that? And again, if you're a parent, you understand this. Because didn't you know before you had a child that that child would come into a world where there would be pain? And didn't you know that no matter how well you raised that child and how good they turned out, that somewhere along the way they would do things that would hurt other people, that would probably hurt you? And yet many of us, on purpose, still chose to have children because we believe that there's something better. Perhaps God believed that the risk of suffering and pain was worth it for life and for love and for freely chosen relationship. Maybe God believed that you were worth the risk. Today, in terms of application, I want you to do this. And especially today, if you've come, and I in no way want to diminish any pain that you're feeling, because we live in a world that is filled with real hurts, real pain that we don't just skim over. But I want you to take some time this week, and I want you to compare your present circumstances with God's future promises. Would you do that? Especially if you're struggling under the weight of depression, of anxiety, of illness, of poverty, of relational hurts, whatever's going on in your life where you find it hard to see a way forward, you find it hard to see something better. Would you compare your present circumstances with God's future promises? I want to read to you. This is John's description from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. This is him getting a sneak peek into what it looks like when Jesus returns and when Jesus sets all things right. What will things be like? And today, this week, I want you to compare whatever you might be going through with what he sees as the future for those who are in Christ, those who are followers of Jesus. What's going to happen when Jesus returns and intervenes in history in a new way and sets all things right? And I hope that in your mind and heart, you would find that God's future gain in this world is so much greater than your present pain. This is how John describes it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Let these words wash over you today. Just accept them. Picture them. Think about them. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, with humans. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Today, some of us desperately need to know that our present things will one day be former things that will have passed away. And all the mourning and all the crying and all the things that bring us pain and death itself will have been done away with. And Jesus himself will stand in victory over all of history, having created this world new, fresh, and right. And our greatest reward, our greatest gain, will be that he will be our God, and we will be our people, and we will experience his presence in the full, as he has done away with anything that would keep us from that. But how do we know that God is powerful enough to do that? And how do we know that God is loving enough to do that? Our circumstances are often the first place that we go to gauge that, but are also the worst place we go to gauge that. Instead, find hope in this, that in the cross of Jesus Christ, we see a loving God who would enter into the suffering in this world and take it on himself to rid this world of suffering. And that in his resurrection, we see that God is all-powerful, and that no force in creation, no force that we could ever know of, is powerful enough to hold him down, not even death. And in those two things, find hope, even if you can't physically see it, that death is defeated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for many of us today, this is a struggle because our pain is so real and evident. God, today, would you assure everyone who's come here Not that their pain is insignificant or small, but that the glory that you have awaiting for us is so infinitely greater. And God, fill us with hope. Hope that you love us, that we see so clearly in the love of Jesus Christ who would suffer for us, like us, as us. Give us hope in the resurrection of Jesus, that not even death can defeat him. And that in fact, death has been defeated. And that one day there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning, no more sickness. All will be done away with, even death itself defeated, finally and definitively. God, lift our eyes up to see you today so that whatever's happening around us, we might say, it is well inside of us because our present is not our future. And our sufferings will one day be our past as we enjoy your presence. God, may it be so. May it be true. And we pray that Jesus would come and make it true in this world. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.